It's one of those songs that when you sing it, it reminds you of what an awesome God we serve, isn't it? What an awesome Savior we have, that He paid it all. He didn't have to. And if He hadn't, we couldn't be saved. But He did because He loves us and He loves His Father. What an awesome Lord we serve. And it does us good if we think about that and if we remember it, not just when we gather together to worship with one another, but as we go throughout our lives and we make our decisions every day, let's remember that Jesus paid it all to Him we owe. In the sermon tonight, I want to talk to you about disappointment. It's something that none of us likes to experience, but it's something that every single one of us experiences from time to time in our lives. And when it comes to disappointment, we just expect a certain amount of it. We expect to be disappointed by worldly people. And when I'm talking about disappointment, I don't mean mistakes. We all make mistakes. I'm not talking about somebody who just accidentally messed up at work or accidentally did this or that. I'm talking about ungodly decisions. Talking about choices that are being made that simply do not reflect the will of Christ. We expect that from those who are not believers. We know it's going to come with the territory. Disappointment can really hit us and can be really painful when brethren are the source. Because when it comes to ungodly decisions and to life choices that do not reflect the glory of Jesus Christ and His will, of all people in the world, the ones who ought to know better than that are Christians. And so when disappointment comes and brethren are the source, it can be very, very painful. There have been times in my life as a Christian where I was the source of that disappointment. And I've certainly had occasions where brethren have made disappointing choices. But here's the thing. Satan is going to try to use those moments. He is. He's going to try to use it. And he's going to try to use those times of disappointment from brethren to cause us to become jaded, to cause us to become distrustful of one another, to cause us to become cynical. And I'll tell you something. A Christian cannot go through his or her life pleasing to God, cynical as it relates to the brethren, always defaulting to that gloomy position, always defaulting to a negative attitude toward one another, toward brethren in Christ. And we cannot go through our lives as Christians pleasing to our God if we default to distrust when it comes to one another. And it's certainly not the family that God desires His people to be. As we begin the sermon, I want you to turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesians 1. And let's just be reminded here of the family relationship that God desires His people to be a part of. Not just with Him, but with one another. Ephesians 1, we'll start off by reading verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 6. This is what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. When God adopted us into the family, He intended that we really be a family, that we really view one another in that way. I want us to read over in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I should have checked to make sure there was a New King James Version, because I think the New King James really hits the thought a little better than the ESV does. So go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 here. Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. This is what Paul says. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I think what he's talking about there is the spiritual family. And God names us. He knows who we are. And he wants us to treat one another as relatives, as brothers and sisters in Christ within this family. But we still have to deal with the truth that sometimes brethren do disappoint one another. And if we're going to avoid, when those times come, if we're going to avoid becoming distrustful towards one another, and if we're going to avoid becoming cynical and just always taking this negative default position, there are some things we're going to have to keep in mind. And I think it's helpful, at least it's helpful for me, and I hope that it will be for you as well, to learn from Paul in this. Because Paul was a Christian who knew what it was to be disappointed at times by his brethren. Over in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, this is what we read. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Now, for the purposes of this sermon, it is not important to know exactly when this first defense was. If you do some studying on it, you are going to find a number of different possibilities set forth over several years in the life of Paul. It's not important for us at this time to know when that defense occurred. What is important for us to understand is that he was deserted there. None of his brethren stood with him. Not one of them. When Paul was called upon to make this defense, whenever this particular circumstance might have been, if he thought he would be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who would encourage him, who would lift up his arms, who would stand right next to him, he was sadly mistaken, because he was deserted. Now, I want us to try to imagine the pain of a betrayal like that. And I think the way we can do it, or at least approach it, is if we consider the city in which we live. And let's suppose that Lexington, sometime within the next few years while we're here, becomes violently opposed and hostile to God's truth. There are some countries in the world now where our brethren are actually facing this as we speak. But it hasn't happened in this country yet. But let's suppose that it does. And one of you is arrested because of your stand for truth. Every single one of us knows that you've been arrested for your stand for truth. You've been taken down to City Hall. You're standing before the council. Let's suppose that the authorities here in Lexington have it within their power to hold your life, your future, your well-being in their hands. And the decision that is made, the verdict that is rendered there, will decide not just your well-being, but perhaps even your life. You know the brethren here so well. You've worshipped with them for years, studied with them, laughed with them, you've cried with them, you've visited with them in hospitals, you've been to funerals where their loved ones have fallen. Maybe even some you helped to lead to the truth. You're called there before the authorities. You're called on the carpet. You're facing an entire room full of hostile questioners.
and not one of us shows up. Not one of us is there to support you when you make your defense. Can you imagine that?
Can you imagine how painful that situation would be?
Can you imagine the
stabbing emotion of desertion? Even you might even be able to go further and feel a certain betrayal there. And it would pierce you. It would pierce me. It would pierce us right to our hearts. And that's where Paul found himself, completely deserted by brethren when he was called upon to make this defense. But then he makes a statement that I think shows us the depth of his love for them. He says, may it not be charged against them. And I want you to consider the implication of that statement. It was not a small thing that the brethren deserted him at that time. This wasn't something where folks could say, it wasn't a big deal. It's not something that we really need to concern ourselves with. Paul, by implication, is stating that this was sinful. They sinned in what they did. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, may it not be charged again. Charged what? What's being charged? The sin of their desertion. May it not be charged against them. Reminds me of a couple of passages. I'm sure it reminds you of them as well. First, Jesus in Luke 23, verses 33 and 34. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Now they knew they were killing a man. They knew they were killing him. They were taking his life. They knew that. But they didn't understand who he was. They didn't understand the depth of what was involved and what they were doing. Jesus said, forgive them, even as they were murdering him. And following the example of the Lord, we find one of his great early servants, Stephen, in Acts 7, 58 through 60. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. There is a difference in what we're seeing from Jesus and Stephen and what we're seeing in Paul. Interestingly enough, remember Saul was there. Saul of Tarsus, who is Paul the Apostle, he was there when Stephen was being stoned. He heard these words. The difference here is this. Paul was not being murdered, although his time was rapidly running away there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He was at the end of his life. His torment came in the fact that he had been abandoned. He had been deserted. Now I want you to think, go back to that scenario I set forth a moment ago. Could you imagine a greater sense of disappointment in the brethren, going along with betrayal and any of the other emotions? Can you imagine greater disappointment? It'd be hard to, wouldn't it? And yet, what did Paul say? May it not be charged against them. Is that what you would say if you found yourself in that scenario we described? Disappointment oozing out of every pore of your body. And yet willing to say, do not charge this sin against them. You don't do that if you don't love, do you? If you don't really, if you're not really willing to humble yourself, to completely sacrifice your own self-interest, and to hold up someone else, you don't do that. You don't think that way. But that's how Paul thought. Now, I think it is very likely that fear is the thing that caused their desertion. Fear is the thing that caused them to abandon Paul. Let's go back to the scenario we described. Let's suppose that there was a very real chance that you, having been dragged before the council here, the authorities, you were going to be killed. And anybody who supported you was going to be killed or at least have their lives ruined from a material perspective. You can see how fear might stand in someone's way of standing with you. Not excusing that, but you could see where it could come from. And here's the thing about Paul. Fear was not an emotion he was unfamiliar with. And it seems strange to say that about him, doesn't it? Because when we think about the Apostle Paul, at least when I think about him, and based upon comments that I hear brethren make, Paul is Superman, isn't he? Always so courageous. Always so strong. He's the one who's willing to stand before anyone, it seems, even the highest authorities. And just speak the truth, seemingly without a moment's hesitation. And so we think of Paul, we think of might, of strength, of courage, of great boldness. Surely that man was never afraid. Surely he wouldn't understand fear. Oh, you better believe he understood it. Over in Acts 18, verses 9 and 10, Paul was in Corinth. And this is so interesting because right before verse 9, we find baptisms, we find conversions of important people. And then we come to this. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." That is a strange thing to say. If Paul was not afraid and was allowing his fear to perhaps convince him before this visit, maybe I ought to just stop talking. Maybe I ought to just be quiet. The Lord appeared to him, "Don't do that. I am with you. Don't be afraid. You keep on speaking." You don't tell someone not to be afraid unless you know they're afraid. And in fact, Paul himself is going to tell us, "I was afraid," talking to these very same brethren. Corinth must have been a really stressful place for Paul to work. Over in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Notice this. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And that's from Paul. That's from Superman. That's from the one that we can sometimes forget had these moments where he was simply afraid. And while that does not excuse sin being committed by brethren in deserting him, I think it does remind us of something. Something that is easy to forget when disappointment has occurred. Love strives to understand the reason behind it on a human level. That's so hard to do, isn't it? I told you earlier that there have been times in my life where my own choices and my own decisions and my manner of life, even as a Christian, was very disappointing to some. And there were occasions where I didn't appreciate it then, I do now, but there were occasions when brethren would approach me and sit down with me and really try to get to the root of it. And it made me uncomfortable talking about it. It really did. It made me uncomfortable. I didn't want to have all my stuff put out there, you know? But they loved me and they wanted to understand me on a human level rather than just attacking. There have been times, beloved, where I needed to be attacked. I'm not talking physically. I just needed to be raked over the coals, snatched out of the fire, in the words of Jude. There have been times like that. But one of the things that love does is it looks at that disappointing action that somebody has made and it questions, why might they have done that? Especially when it looks at somebody that it knows loves the Lord. Paul knew these brethren loved the Lord. And yet when somebody we know to love the Lord suddenly begins to make some very disappointing decisions and choices, there's a reason behind it. And there's a couple of ways that we can handle that. I think we can handle it in the way that we see from Paul here. Paul is praying that this sin not be charged against them. I think striving to understand, and perhaps, though it's not stated in the text, Paul is one who knew fear. I think what we're seeing is one who did understand, not excusing it. Not saying it's not a sin, but understanding why it happens and where it comes from. Paul was one of those. And when we do love like this, I think it promotes patience with one another. And it also avoids this record keeping of just marking down all the wrongs and then pulling them out and putting them before somebody at the next disappointing action. It understands, or at least strives to. It is patient. It is trying to work with them. It is trying to get them where they need to be. It's loving them enough to do that. And I know it's hard. I know sometimes the first reaction and the first inclination is just to attack. And I've done that at times in the past. And I did it to my hurt and I did it to theirs. We want to understand one another because we are family. We really are. We are family. We want to understand why we're making the decisions that we make, the lifestyle choices that we choose, particularly when they are clearly in violation of the will of God. What has led that person that I know loves Jesus Christ, who's proven it to me, what has led them to those choices? We're going to sit down and we're going to try to figure it out, and we're going to get to know one another and hopefully get to know the Lord even better in the process. But there have been times, you know this as well as I do, when disappointing choices lead to more and more and more, and eventually an individual makes it known, at this point, I will not be reached. Or is that the time when we become callous, when we become cynical, when we become distrustful? No, brethren. That's the time when we look at the one who never disappoints. Because Paul kept going there in 2 Timothy 4. And we go to 17 and 18, and he said, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." See, here's the thing, and Paul is showing us this. He's teaching us this truth. No, there were not any brethren at all who were standing with him there when he made his first defense. And as the enemies of Christ looked upon Paul, perhaps they felt as though we've got him right where we want him. We're going to intimidate him. We're going to scare him to death. He's aligned against us with all of our power. But if that's what they thought, they forgot something, or it's a truth they never knew. Paul wasn't standing alone. Paul wasn't by himself. He wasn't deserted by the only one, ultimately, who really matters. The Lord stood with him and strengthened him. And that's the thing, beloved. Going back to that scenario I set forth, even if you were completely deserted by us and none of us came to stand by you, if you're standing there for the Lord's truth, then the Lord is standing right there with you. And we know that for a fact. And so what Paul could do was turn to the one who never disappoints, and that's the Lord. Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to look at these verses with me, if you will. Let's turn over to Acts 7. Now, we already talked a little bit here about Stephen, but let's look at some of the things that we see. Acts chapter 7. The situation with Stephen is interesting in that it looks like it happened so quickly. I don't know that we can say Stephen was deserted. It looks like this just happened in such a fast manner that nobody was there except for Stephen when this occurred. But let's pick up in 54, take it through 56. Now, when they heard these things, these are the Jews who heard Stephen's speech there, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Verse 59, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So as Stephen was dying, he wasn't looking around for brethren, was he? He wasn't trying to scan the crowd and see if he could see a familiar face or he could see somebody who was friendly. He was looking up to Jesus. That's where his mind was. That's where he was focused. Because Stephen wasn't standing alone, even if no brethren happened to be standing next to him at the moment. Let's go back to Paul. Come with me to chapter 26. Acts 26 is... I just think it's an incredible scene that we're seeing here where Paul is now before King Agrippa. And he's not holding back. He is preaching the gospel truth, everything included in that, even things he knew those listening to him would not accept. They would think he was crazy. And that's what we're going to see. Let's start in 19. "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here, testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus cried out with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." He's just been called crazy. In front of all the powerful people in Caesarea, they're all watching him. They're not friendly to him. He's one of the most powerful men in that room, just called him crazy. And Paul goes on. Verse 25, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner." And one of the most incredible things, now he's preaching to the king. Paul, on trial here. Not a friendly face in the room. It's now trying to convert the king. Verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." That is extraordinary, isn't it? That is extraordinary. And can you imagine the scenario that I set forth before? Any one of us being in it, completely deserted by one another. No friendly face in the room. And looking right in the eyes of those people who are hostile to us, who are hostile to Christ, who hold our immediate future in their hands, and trying to win them to the Lord? Can you imagine? Where does this courage come from? Where did this man get this boldness? I'll tell you exactly where he got it. From faith in his Lord. Because as disappointed as Paul might have been that his brethren had turned their backs on him, there was one who never disappoints, who never forsakes his people. And though he may have been invisible to everybody in there, through the eyes of faith, Paul knew he was standing right next to him. And we can know it too. The immediate context has been this defense, whatever that defense happened to be. But here's the thing, beloved. Sometimes we might be in a position where we're standing with brothers and sisters in Christ and we're with them, and some of them just start doing things that a Christian has no business doing. Some of them might start using language that a Christian has no business using. Some of them might kind of slink away when a spiritual discussion comes up because they don't want to have to stand and defend the truth and what they know will be a confrontational, unwilling audience. And we may find ourselves there alone trying to do the right thing in any one of those situations. And disappointment comes in. But we can know we're not alone. We can know that because that's our Lord's promise to us. So yes, disappointment from brethren is painful, but it can be overcome. It can be overcome by loving, trusting, and obeying the one who never disappoints and who died for our sins. What an awesome God we serve. And praise our Lord for doing what he was willing to do. There may be some here tonight who are not Christians, and if that's the case, I pray that you'd become one. That you'd repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. If you truly believe, I pray you'd take that step. There may be some who have already done that, who are Christians here tonight, and find that even now, they are struggling with disappointment. Disappointment from brethren who have in some way disappointed them. And perhaps there's some bitterness there. Perhaps there's a little cynicism, distrust, beginning to creep in, coloring their entire outlook on the Lord's family. Well, sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we do disappoint one another. We pray for God's patience. We need God's patience. But we do serve one who's never going to have to apologize to us because he never disappoints. Cling even more closely to him when you find yourselves in those times dealing and struggling with disappointment. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.